Would please in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 14, please. I'm going to read for you the first five verses of that chapter. Romans, chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and not let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this Lord's Day. Every week we have the opportunity to begin our week in the house of God, singing praises to God and giving to the work of the ministry and listening to the Word of God and praying and talking and fellowshipping. What a way to start our week. And we just thank you for it, Lord. And thank you for all those who have come out this morning to be part of your service and part of your worship. I pray you'd encourage their hearts and strengthen their lives. I pray, my Father, that as we look into the Word of God, you, by your Holy Spirit, might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your Word. Do that which is necessary here today. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. Comfort us. Convict us. Challenge us, Father, that we might be more like Jesus. We ask your blessing. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord, by the pen of Paul, is teaching us the proper attitude toward each other in debatable areas. These are areas of life and conduct where the Scripture does not specifically state something in particular to be right or to be wrong. The Scripture has both precepts and principles which the Christian is to adopt and use to chart their Christian life. When it comes to such areas of life, the believer must learn not to be the judge and jury over others. They have one judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking here about doctrine. We're not talking here about the difference between good and evil. We're talking here about areas which are not clearly covered by the Scripture. There are so many areas that are pinpoint, clearly elucidated. But then there's those areas where we're not so, we don't have such a pinpoint statement made by the Word of God. He's speaking of areas of spiritual discernment and maturity. And here he's noting that some Christians are weak in the faith, while others are not. But what makes the difference between being a stronger Christian and a weaker Christian? Well, he tells us what it is right here. I believe the answer is in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every man," here it is, "be fully persuaded in his own mind." That word persuaded means to be fully assured. It means to be convinced. It means to know that you know that you know. It's used of Abraham in Romans 4:21, where the Bible says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." He's talking about God. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham was convinced that God could do what he said he would do. It sounded unbelievable. It sounded preposterous. It sounded impossible. But God said it, and Abraham was so convinced that he believed it. He was persuaded. And because he was persuaded, according to verses 19 and 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. His persuasion caused him to be strong so that he didn't stagger at the promise of God. The word stagger means to hesitate, means to doubt. It means to be astonished. It means to be unsteady. So unbelief or doubt causes Christians to be unsteady in their walk. Why? Because they're not convinced. Oh, I know. They know what the Bible says, and they kind of believe, but they're not convinced. They're not persuaded. This word is used of Paul, and it's used by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That means he knew, he was convinced, he was persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he writes, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now, does that sound like a man that thought he could lose his salvation to you? He said, "No, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I know that I know that I know that God is able to keep what I've committed unto him." Well, Paul, what have you committed unto him? "I've committed unto him my soul. My eternal soul. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep it." Listen, friends, I might not be able to keep it. I can't. You can't keep it, but God can keep it. And that's what he's trying to help us understand. This word persuaded is used of all those mentioned in the Hebrew Hall of Heroes in chapter 11. And in verse 13, it says about all those people there. And we're talking about the greats, you know, the great names that everybody knows about. It says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." They were all persuaded. They believed God's promises, and it not only changed their lives, but it charted their courses. It says they embraced God's promises. That word, that means they took hold of them and held on to them and would not let them go, especially in the difficult times. You see, we're also so convinced of God's promises when things are going well and when we don't really need to worry about that particular promise. But then when we get in difficult times, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's where we find out if we're convinced or not, if we're persuaded or not. Paul said, "I suffer all these things." Paul, how do you do that? "Because I'm persuaded." All these heroes, how did they do what they did? They were persuaded in the promises of God. God said it, that's all they needed. Now, there are three things today that we are to do as believers. Many more than three, but I want to look at three today. Three things that we will not be able to do unless we are fully persuaded. Some of you in this room are doing these things, and some of you in this room are not doing these things. And it all comes down to the fact of how persuaded you are in the veracity of the Word of God. How persuaded are you in the promises of God? So let's look at three things God wants us to do, but we need to be fully persuaded in order to accomplish them. Number one, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you read there, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Number one. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to work out your own salvation. Are you saved? Amen. If you can say yes, then God wants you to work that salvation out. Well, what does that mean? Well, pay attention. Before we even begin to this on this first point, I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say work for your own salvation. And it does not say, it says to work it out, not work for. The Bible says, "And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you can't work for salvation. It's a gift. But you can work the salvation God gives you out. Work out your own salvation. Notice it also does not say work to keep your salvation. Some people believe that once they get saved, you know, it's up to them now. And they got to work to keep themselves saved. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just address this issue while we're here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That means we've been born again. How? By the mercy of God through faith in Christ. We've been born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is that hope? Right here, verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Look at these words. Reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that exciting? You know, I like to get reservations at a restaurant. You know, you walk in the door and there's all these people sitting there waiting for a table. And you just walk up. "Hi, I have reservations for Alquist." "Yes, sir, Mr. Alquist, right this way." God says we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. You know what that reserved means? There's a table there for me. Right? That's my table. God says there's an inheritance in heaven for you. It's your inheritance. Then he says this in verse 5. Who are what? Kept by the power of God. I'm not kept by my works. I'm not kept by trying to keep the golden rule. I'm not kept by getting baptized. I'm not kept by going to church. I'm not kept by this and that. I'm kept by the power of God. The only person in the universe that can keep me saved is Jesus Christ. I'm kept by the power of God through what? Faith. My faith has brought me salvation by the mercy of God, and He keeps me saved. I'm so glad He keeps me saved. I'd have lost it a long time ago. We lose our keys. We lose our wallets. We lose our minds. Yeah, what are you going to do when you lose your mind? You automatically lose your salvation too? No, you're kept by the power of God. Salvation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from start to finish. How dare we, or some, try to add the puny, beggarly, and pompous works of ourselves to the perfect power and propitiation of the blood of Christ shed from the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what?
Never perish."
Never perish. I'm persuaded. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm persuaded. Listen, the first principle of Bible interpretation is to always interpret the difficult passage in light of the easy to be understood passages. If you want to go to places like Hebrews chapter 6 and use the if of argument that we find there to throw doubt on the multitude of clear passages about eternal security, you'd be my guest, but I'm persuaded. Oh, and by the way, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And there it is, preacher. Him that overcometh, don't you see? We have to persevere. We have to overcome. Well, let's find out who he's talking about here. He said, "He that what? Overcometh." So if we go to 1 John chapter 5, we're talking about the overcomer, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." So if you're born again, you are instantly, at that moment, an overcomer. Amen. You're not going to become an overcomer. You are an overcomer. It says there, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. John's pretty persuaded. And then, John wrote these things in John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Here's what Jesus said: "I have overcome the world." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." So here it is. Before I was saved, I was outside of Christ. Before I was saved, I was on my way to hell. Before I was saved, I was lost. I trusted Christ as my Savior, was born again, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I was placed in Christ. Christ said, "I have overcome the world." So guess what? How do we overcome the world? By our faith in Christ, we are overcomers because we are in Him who is the overcomer. Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." But let's get back to our verse. It says, "Work out your own salvation." Doesn't it say that with fear and trembling? First of all, it's your own salvation. We're not cutouts. We're not carbon copies of each other. We are not facsimiles of one another. Each believer is different and unique. We have a common salvation, but quite unique lives and experiences and talents and gifts and resources. The same salvation will work itself out differently in my life than in your life. We each face unique struggles, unique temptations, and responsibilities, situations, testings, and obstacles. Your salvation will be seen and heard and testified to as you navigate the life that is before you and as I navigate the life that's before me. You understand? You've got your own unique life. I can't live your life. You can't live my life. We have the same salvation, but it's going to work out and show itself differently in your life than it will in my life. You getting the picture? It's like those who have artistic talent. Some express it through a form of painting called realism. Some through another form of called expressionism, and still another form called abstract. It's the same talent, but it's worked out in different expressions. Do you understand? Secondly, Paul said, "In my absence." He's saying to these believers that it's time for them, they are now on their own. And they should be just as good a Christian when he is gone as they were when he was present. Yeah, did you notice that in the verse? He said, "Much more now in my absence." He said, "Now when I was there, you were great. Now I'm not there. You're still gonna work it out on your own? Can you do it? Can you live on your own, Christian? Can you make it on your own? Not trusting in Paul, but trusting in Christ? Not doing it so Paul will see you, but because of Christ?" In other words, he said, "I won't be there to hold your hand. You got to work it out yourself. It's your faith. It's your salvation. Work it out." You ever hear anybody say, "Well, I've really got this problem"? And you say, "Well, work it out." Well, we could say, "Well, I have this salvation in Christ." Paul's saying, "Work it out. Get it from the inside to the outside where people can see it." Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So God's saying, "I'm working in every Christian. And I'm working in them, first of all, to get them to be willing. And then enabling them to do my good pleasure." Before you were saved, you didn't care about God's good pleasure. Right. And before you were saved, you couldn't do God's good pleasure. But once you got saved, God said, "I'm going to start working in you. See? I'm working in your heart. I'm working in your mind. I'm working in your life. Why? I'm trying to get you to be willing to do my good pleasure. And his good pleasure is always the best for us. He said, once I get you willing, then I'm going to help you be able to do. You see? What's the doing? The doing is the working it out in your life. That new life is yours. But now he said, I put it in you. I want you to work it out for others to see it and hear it. It's called fruit. How do you know a tree is an apple tree? You know it because it has fruit, right? That's, what's that tree doing? It's working out its own sapation. Right? It's got apple sap in it. And it says, man, I got to get that apple sap out to have some fruit. God's saying, you got salvation. Now you got to work it out so you have fruit for people to see. Didn't he say in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine? You know what that means? It means you have a light. You can't let a light shine that you don't have. He said, I put a light in you. Let it shine. 1 Peter 2:9, show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, how does the world around us see our salvation? James said, show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's how they see it. One man had something inside, according to James, and the other didn't. The one who had something inside could work it out for people to see. The person who didn't have anything inside couldn't work anything out to see. Work out. That phrase means be occupied with, engaged in, laboring at, committed to. The Christian life is a responsibility as well as a privilege. We have been given a stewardship of something wonderful and precious and priceless, a new life, eternal life, for which the Father gave his Son, and for which the Son gave his life, and for which the Holy Spirit gives his abiding presence. And we're not to live on planet Earth and leave our new life sit unseen or unheard. You go in the Bible, you'll find words like let and live and do and don't. They're all part of working the inward salvation of God out to the surface to form our testimony, to bear fruit, and to glorify God. And he said, do it with fear and trembling. That word fear means a controlling motivational reverence in matters spiritual and moral. Not a terror of retribution, but a fear of displeasing and disappointing God. To me, it's this. Lord, I don't want to let you down. So I'm working out my own salvation. I can't do it without God's grace, but I've got to want to do it. I've got to let his light shine. I've got to show forth his praises. I've got to walk and talk. And I don't want to let him down. The word trembling means to shake with a sense of smallness in the presence of unlimited power and holiness. We're not trembling because we're scared to death of God. We're trembling because we feel so small in the presence of unlimited power. Right. We feel so, if I can put it this way, filthy in the presence of unlimited holiness. That it's a wonder he even talks to us. It's a wonder he even allows us within his presence. And he couldn't if we didn't have the salvation which his Son provided and is in us. We are to work out our own salvation in light of its privileges, being cognizant of its cost, coupled with a sense of responsibility before God and a debt to the lost. All right, point number two will not be as long. Point number two. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Almost as long. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The second thing, what are we supposed to do? What's God say I want you to do? I want you to work out your own salvation. But you're not going to do that unless you're persuaded, till you're convinced. Number two, run the race with patience. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, that's part of your working out your own salvation, isn't it? Let us run. Let us run with patience. Something else that will require being persuaded is running the race. The race that God has set before me is a race that ends by crossing the finish line in heaven. And the main ingredient for victory in this race is patience. The Christian race is an endurance race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And all of those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13 ran their races because they were persuaded. This persuasion caused them to endure the hardships along the route and still keep running. No one said the race would be without difficulties. No one said the race would be easy or that the course would be smooth, but it can be run. You're looking at your life right now and you're saying, "Preacher, you don't understand what I'm facing." I don't, but God does. "Preacher, you don't know what I'm coming up against here in the near future." I don't, but God does. And he said, "Run with patience." Your race can be won, and your race can be run. But you have to be persuaded. Didn't he say it? You need to be persuaded. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can make it. Why? Because God is with me. He said, "He'd never leave me nor forsake me." Maybe you're not running as fast as you used to, but you're running with patience. Why? Because you're persuaded. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You ever hear of the Ironman competition? That's one of the most grueling competitions in the world. You ever hear of the Iditarod? One of the most grueling competitions. I mean, hundreds of people start out and only like one guy crosses. Turn with me. All right, we're at Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, no, where are we at? Hebrews chapter 13. All right, I'll get there. I'm too busy talking. I'll get there. Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me at verse 32. Oh, there isn't a 32. Well, I'm really too busy talking. Oh, 11. Here's the spiritual Iron Man, the spiritual Iditarod. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now listen, who through faith, they were persuaded, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at this. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. When was the last time you did any of that? We are cream puffs. We are running the cream puff thon and the Iditapuff compared to these people. How could they do that? They were persuaded. That's how they did it. They ran the race with patience because they were persuaded. In everyone's race, there are meadows and mountains, there are seasides and steeps, but patience will see you to the finish line as you take one step at a time with Jesus. He's not asking you to run the whole race in one day. He's just asking you to be patient. And he's asking you to be persuaded. When you really believe the word of God and are fully persuaded that his promises will not fail, then you, like Abraham, will not stagger. Part of the persuasion is the promise of a prize. We already heard about an inheritance, right? You know, why do men run physical races? For a prize. That's why they do it, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Do you hear what he said? He said, you can run, you can get a prize. How about Philippians 3:14? Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those who are strong in the faith will be those who are persuaded and will be able to work out their own salvation. They'll be able to run the race with patience. And then number three, 2 Corinthians 5. Please turn there. Number three, what else are we going to do? Number three, we're called upon to persuade others also. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, what's Paul persuading men to do? He's persuading them to get saved, and he's persuading them to run their race, to live for God. Why? Because one day we're going to meet God. And as loving as God is, and as kind as God is, and as gracious and merciful as God is, when you see him, when you meet him, it'll be terrifying. Not in the, you know, Godzilla terrifying example, but in the fact that he is unlimited holiness and unlimited power, and you've never seen anything, and you've never been anywhere like in front of God. But Paul said, you know what I'm doing? I'm persuading people. Paul was about persuading other people to get saved. Acts chapter 18, 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Acts 19, 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Why would he do that? Because he's persuaded. Acts 28, 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Here it is, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You know what Paul was doing? Paul was winning them to Christ. That's what that word persuade means, to win over. To win over one's mind by influence or reason or moral considerations. We are to be persuaders of others in the veracity of the Word of God. We are to be persuaders of others to the reality of the power of the gospel. But we'll never persuade others until we ourselves are persuaded. The world desperately needs to see real Christians living real Christian lives and practicing real Christianity, not just on Sunday, but 24/7. There are too many phony celebrity Christians who promote a false gospel or are proponents of a false Christian lifestyle, and they are persuading many. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, pay attention. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as they shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I see celebrities that record gospel songs on one hand and support sodomy on the other hand. I see celebrities that talk about Jesus and say they believe that when we die, we become part of the divine energy. Or they believe in reincarnation. Or they say there's no such thing as hell. Or they say there are many ways to God. Christian celebrities who say these things. all contradictory to the Word of God. And why do they do it? To sell more records, to get bigger crowds, to make more movies and make more money. You understand? They exploit and they use the Christian community to make merchandise so for their own profit and their own fame. And it wouldn't take much of a search to find the examples. I could name names right now, but I won't. No, I won't. But real Christianity only happens when we're fully persuaded. You know what their problem is? They're not fully persuaded. So anything goes. Any doctrine's okay. There are many ways to God. I thought Jesus said, I am the way. When we are persuaded, we'll be the kind of born-again Christians who work out their own salvation, run the race with patience, and persuade others also. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Christian, are you persuaded or are you staggering at the promises of God? When the moment of truth arrives, will you believe or will you stagger? And really, who should listen to you if you're not persuaded yourself? How are you going to persuade someone else of the truth of God if you're not persuaded of it? If they don't see it in your life, they don't hear it on your lips. Are you working out your own salvation? Are you occupied, engaged, laboring, and committed to it? Is your Christian race being run, walked, or are you just shuffling down the road? Are you persuading others? Are you persuaded? Maybe today, dear Christian, you need to come and say, Lord, I need to step it up a little bit. I need to fine-tune a little bit. I need to get in the race. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. First things first. You can't serve God if you're not saved. The first thing you need to do is be persuaded that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you persuaded that you're a sinner? The second thing you need to be persuaded about is that you're lost. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The third thing you need to be persuaded about is that Christ is the Savior. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are you persuaded that he is the only way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And are you persuaded that if you call and ask him, He'll answer and save you? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So my dear friend, you're sitting here today and you don't even know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. That's why Jesus came. And if you're persuaded you're a sinner, and you're persuaded that you're lost, and you're persuaded that Christ is the Savior, and you're persuaded that he's the only way, the only thing left to do is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Right there where you sit. Perhaps there's someone here today that would say, preacher, I need to get saved. I'm persuaded about those things, but I've never taken that step of putting all my faith in Christ alone. I want to do that right now right here where I sit. Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I need to be saved. I'm not afraid to let you know because it's too important. And I'd like to get saved this morning. I'd like to trust Christ right here in my seat. I'd like to help you. Anybody like that here? If you want to get saved, just look up at me if you want to get saved. And I'll see you and I'll know that you're ready to call upon the name of the Lord. Anybody like that at all? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Father, that's hitting the home run. Now we got to run the bases. And I pray it help us, my Father, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us, my Father, that we might be persuaded of your promises and live in light of those promises. And being so persuaded, my Heavenly Father, would work out our own salvation. Being so persuaded, we'd run the race with patience. And being so persuaded, we'd persuade others also. Help us. Guide and direct now in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 596. If you'd stand with me, we'll sing number 596. And dear Christian, why don't you come and talk to God? His word talks to you. His spirit enlightens you. And maybe this morning you need to come and say, Lord, there's something I need to talk to you about. Lord, there's something I need to thank you for. Lord, there's something I need to bring to your throne for a praise. And if you're not sure you're going to heaven and you'd like to be, I want to meet you at the front and we'll help you. We can show you from the Bible how you can know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven when you die. You come as we sing number 596.